God is with us always, but as we gather with friends in his presence, we find his power in our lives, as we hear in this observation from Mike McIntosh.
Where two or more are gathered together in the name of Jesus, he's there. Two or more. Now, that doesn't mean if you're all alone that he's not going to help you. No, absolutely, he's there. But what he's saying is that things can happen when friends are submitted to the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
Having Friendship with God. That's the title of today's lesson from our series in Acts here on Chapter and Verse. Living in the tyranny of the urgent, we go through life being pulled in every direction. Our jobs, family, and friends are ever demanding of our time. Then there's church and our daily quiet time with God. We're so busy, it's a wonder we ever get anything done. And then there's the interruptions, those situations and people who show up out of nowhere demanding more of my time and attention. But what if that interruption is really God bringing to you an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life for eternity? Is someone's eternal soul worth a few moments of your time? In our text, we not only find friends willing to help their lame friend, but God's chosen vessels taking the time to stop and give the precious gift they had to give. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3, as we listen to our teacher, Mike McIntosh, for today's study.
So, if there's something in your heart, in your mind, and you think, gosh, you know, I've never let go of this. This has controlled me since, the divorce. The guilt, I couldn't do it. The guilt that women carry for abortions. If there weren't a Savior, what would we do? What in the world would we do with all the stupid things we've done and said? They would just drive us into the ground. Now, those of you that were a fatherless kid when you got to your preteens and your teens, you saw the big world opening up to you. And you started realizing that maybe you could be a part of this big world, but you have to contribute. And I was always a guy that would, I was a really angry kid and mean-spirited. Today, you can push me over with a feather, but I just had a smart mouth, a smart, cocky, arrogant attitude. I was not afraid of anybody. It's just I had no boundaries. And then it's when I started getting some boundaries around me that I realized, we have to play by rules here, and there are boundaries for all of us. And then you find there are people that are con artists as you grow up. You can't trust them. And then you have to barter. And so some people make decisions that it's their body. And they barter that to be accepted. Other people, it's to cheat in business, to cut corners. That's how they barter, and that's how they are smarter than somebody else. You can go 1,000 different directions here, but it's all because of that harpooning, that thing that has followed you. So this certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried daily and set there at that beautiful place. Now, I think this is beautiful, actually. You can see it's capital B. It is a gate called Beautiful. Led you right to the temple. But there are other names. There's the Jaffa Gate. There's David's Citadel, a gate for him. Many names of the wall that you can go in today to Old Jerusalem. But the beautiful one, there is a gate called the Dung Gate. It's where all the dung and the garbage of Jerusalem, it had to be carried only out of that gate and then deposited in what was known as the Potter's Field, which was in the Hebrew word Gehenna, which is the same word for the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. And it's a fire that's always there. And that's where the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are all going to end up. in that lake of fire that never stops burning. Well, Gehenna, or the potter's field that the priest bought with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw down on the floor after he had betrayed Jesus, he went back and said, "I've betrayed the wrong man." They said, "What's that to us?" And he threw the money down. Well, they used it to buy that field. That was the garbage dump, a continual fire for burning all the garbage. And so on the other end of life, that's a pretty, you don't want to go in now that gate. You know, that's the end of life. I mean, we can't go any lower than that. But God chose this one gate called beautiful. The world is like, you choose what's behind the curtain and you're going to have a great life. Or for this weekend, you go off to wherever you want and everything will open up for you. Well, they're not all beautiful, and you know that. Hangovers aren't fun. You went through that gate with all the smiling, beautiful people. And notice it's always young, beautiful, attractive people. It's not the alcoholic that started out as a young, attractive man. It's not the person that has sicknesses every month that she is taken on because, and then you look at her and say, whoa. No. They never show you the outcome of the choices they're giving you. They make it seem like eternity. Just think of some ads. If you go play slot machines with your girlfriends, because there's always two or three girls together. If you go off together for a weekend, you're going to be so happy and you can have all the cocktails. They just paint a picture. The world paints pictures. It's how the devil works. And you make the choices. He stands back there and says, I know what she's going to choose. But he never tells when you go through that door, it's going to destroy you. Never. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and he resists all sin and evil and shows you what you and Adam and Eve were created to be like. And you look at him not as a mentor. He didn't mentor. He discipled. He brought the heart to God, not the heart to a mentor. There's a difference there. These are disciples, not mentors of Christ. But the devil loves it when you make your choices. And, you know, the first time it stings a little bit and you say, well, it wasn't too bad. But then your heart gets calloused over these choices. And then it's like a medication that you've taken. It doesn't work anymore because you've taken it so long. So the doctor says, let's up it or let's try it with something else. And so with your life, the same thing takes place. You need more excitement to jack you up into a place of, oh, wow, I finally relaxed or I finally whatever. And there are many suicides. I couldn't tell you the number. I know of a few. Of how some people have to pass out to get their high. And that's something that law enforcement has to deal with more than once in your career to go see somebody. And it's just like the devil. He says, this is okay. But then you start saying, well, it wasn't okay. Or he didn't treat me very well, but all the girls say he's a great guy. And your right side knows, this isn't good, I should walk away. But the peer pressure says, come on, we're all over here doing this, and so can you. I'll never forget some teenagers that recently died. Several. And I was able to help some of them that survived. There's what's called survivor's guilt. I can see their faces right now. They had no idea that night that they snuck out that somebody's going to die. They were just having fun. In fact, when they were just having fun, they didn't know that was a policeman that they were having fun with in the dark, his car. But when they saw him turn around, they got scared. Sometimes you and I get frightened at what we're doing. You know what's right and what's wrong. You know, God doesn't have to come with a flaming sword to say, this is wrong. He knows how to communicate to you and me very easily. What helped me was when one of them said for the boy that died that he had so much fun. We all did. We were laughing. He said, this is the funnest day of my life. And little did he know that his life would end in 45 minutes or so. We don't know what's going to happen when we get into our vehicles and go. But God does. So I would rather have him directing traffic than me, wouldn't you? He knows where it's all at and where it's happening. So this man, all of his life, was recognized as the lame dude. People had to carry him. It's your turn. Every day. Probably helped with some of his medical. I don't know. But look at his expectations. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Beautiful gate. And here's the reason. Not to take him to have a spiritual time. Not to go into prayer. Not to go in during the time of sacrifice, but to go because the people are walking by, and some will be guilty, and they'll reach into their pocket and give you their change. Others will have compassion, and they'll reach in, and they'll give you paper money. Others will just ignore you because they can't handle that. Their life is all filled with bumpers and covers and ways that they can hit pillows, and life is fluffy to them. I just can't go over there. So this man knows people. He's been there for years. He knows people just by watching the crowd. Very, very smart. And here come two men, strong and healthy. You can see the sunburnt faces. He knows a little bit of who they are because they've been here before. They aren't familiar with him, but here's what happens. He, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked alms. He asked alms. Alms for the poor. The purpose of his friends or family taking him was, quote unquote, the last statement of the previous verse, they took him there not to be spiritual, but to ask for money from those who enter the temple. That's what he was there for. There must be a time in your life or my life when there's something that we are really aware of. And so we become a Christian, we are raised in the church maybe, you've always been told about prayer, but why hasn't God answered this prayer? And you pray. I'm sure there was a point for this man, for his mother. She must have felt horrible about this, that it stopped. I'm not going to pray anymore. God doesn't work. What are you going to do? I'm going to ask for alms. Where's the best street corner to get alms? Up at the beautiful gate, outside the temple, because people go in and out all day, and I would like to have you take me there. Don't give up. Don't give up. There is this place that good people give up from being good, and they become bitter people, angry people, disgruntled people, sharp-tongued people. They never say anything good. They complain about everything. Don't come to that point and say, I give up because I can't go any further. I have learned that when you're asking the Lord for something that you expect to be taken care of, the more patient I am in his presence, he can show me why he hasn't answered my prayers yet. Yet. Because he will answer my prayers. But it's on his time, not my time. So it comes down to me, do I trust God? Yeah, I do. Will you trust God if he does something that alters your direction? Yeah, if it's not too radical. You see, and we come to these places and we're able through prayer not just to talk, but to sit and listen. Maybe you've never listened. You just, God, I need this desperately in Jesus' name, amen. That's all right. But if you go spiritually, you can hear. People are getting touched around you, and you don't know it or see it. But he's allowing you to grow spiritually while he works out a wonderful plan for you and those you love. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he cries out and asks for alms. Now look at this. Fixing his eyes on him. Fixing his eyes. He's looking at him. He's got him. He's locked in. This is important. In our fast-paced society, I want to ask you this question. How often do you actually look other people in the eyes? We talk with our head down sometimes. We look over here and raise our eyebrows. We take a glimpse of them and move on with our head. We don't get fixed where I can look into your soul through your eye and you look into my soul. And you'll see the life of this person right there. But we're afraid of that. Inherently, we have learned as human beings, like birds, birds fly away when we come in their area. We don't trust everybody. We talk to them. Hi, how are you? We walk past them. Hey, how are you doing? But we don't fix eyeballs. Now here it is. Unless it's somebody you deeply love. So he fixed his eyes on him. And here is his words. Look at us. Look at us. Yeah? You're not meeting my expectation. I want alms. Peter said, look at us. We're men. But we're men that believe in Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, going for prayer. So he gave them his attention. Oh, other people are passing him. He's not reaching out the arm. Something has happened. Through a spiritual man or woman like yourself, all the world is passing by and it's a blur. And this one person in need, God shines a light on. You see them. And you now are the certain woman or the certain man that God has touched your heart in a way that you know when he speaks to you, you know what to do. And you trust him. And you go and you do it. Nobody knows about it. You gave that person some money. You gave them an address of a good doctor. You said, what can I do for you? You showed Jesus Christ in San Diego. You showed Jesus. That's all he asked. He's not asking us to be workaholics for him in accomplishing so many things. He's just asking, is your heart in a place that you can quit letting people be a blur and you can stop at the right time in the right place and give eye contact to somebody that is hurting? Somebody's hurting. And you're right there in front of them. He said, look at us. So he gave his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. Expectations. What are your expectations? People will never, ever meet all of our expectations. There are no perfect people. There are good people. There are people that mean well. There are tender-hearted people. What are you expecting today? Or long plan. What are you expecting? Have you come to the place that you expect instead of going into the house of the Lord and worshiping, you're just a few steps outside. Instead of reaching out for prayer, could you people by the thousands every day pray for me? There's some place that he just gave up. Hope for a miracle. Just a certain person. They're all around us. They're in the grocery stores. They're in Albertsons. They're at a service station. There's Shell. You're pumping gas. They're at the other pump. You just feel like you should talk to them. But you can't do that because we don't look at other people's eyes in San Diego. But if you just reach out, you may have somebody burst in tears. And she or he could tell you what just happened. And you're the person of love that Jesus has brought to them. Many times our expectations are not good expectations. And many times our expectations are worldly expectations. You cannot live this way any longer. In 1 John John said, we are of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We're on a great hike. And that's why you don't feel totally settled inside your heart. Because until the day you walk into heaven and receive your new body and see your family and friends, you won't feel at home. We're passing through. We're not tourists to grab onto everything. We don't do what everybody else does. We're different. We have control over the lusts of our body, of our eyes. We used to do those things. We understand the pleasure that comes with them. But we're now crucified with Christ. We cannot say Christian. We cannot say we're Christian and go out and get drunk and have a hangover and put on our Jesus Loves You San Diego t-shirt the next morning. Well, there's nothing that says that you can't, except you're missing it, and you will pay for that. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. No, that's a Christian. I know her. Boy, if you knew what she sacrificed to be able to be here, whoa. Do you know that this single woman here helps more people in San Diego than any one person? She just won an award for whatever it is that she does. Whoa. You see, the world says you're nothing. You're just a blob of generations bumping into each other. You're nobody. There's nothing important about you. You're not special. You don't even need to have your kids learn cursive in the school districts anymore. They don't need to know how to write. They don't know how to pass the test that proves that they could pass the test to get out of high school. They have dumbed us down so much that we believe everything they say. But this morning I say it's all a lie. And only God is truth. And God so loved you that he came down here, according to the book of Romans, that God was in Christ Jesus on the cross, reconciling the world back to himself. He feels your pain. He's not just some mystic aura out there. He feels your pain. He died on the cross, taking your pain and your sin upon you. He loves you so much. And expecting to receive some, his expectations weren't this. Jesus said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What is it that you have? I'm not talking about silver and gold, but what it's saying is that you are important. And you've got the key to eternal life hidden away in your memory and in your heart. But the world has such a draw on you that Jesus and God and prayer and Bible, fellowship, all that, that's just sort of a blur to you too. Because you're a good girl, good boy. You do these things. So he says, here, I don't have what you're expecting, but I will give you something that I do have. I have faith. I have faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at me now, and you listen to me. Everybody has felt sorry for you for 40 years. It'd be wonderful to know what God was saying to him at that time. And you've believed it, that you're lame. And you haven't really come to the throne of God with a humble heart and been healed just by being in his presence. So we don't have it. He looked up by the right, took him by the right hand, lifted him up pretty strong, and immediately, underline that, God works. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up and stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. They were amazed. Oh, God doesn't miss anything.
We're going to need to pause at this point in our lesson, so be sure to be with us for the next broadcast of Chapter and Verse, when Mike will conclude his message, Having Friendship with God. In its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know that daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the resources link and then go to the sermon page for not only the complete teaching through Acts, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com. Next time, we'll conclude our study, Having Friendship with God, with our teacher, Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.